Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, everlasting sovereign, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, whom we long to know, O burning fire within our souls, grant to us the tongues of fire, the sound of rushing wind, your descending Holy Spirit, that in knowing your word we might know your presence, that in following your ways we might live in your light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, verses 33 to 47. In the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, in the Blue Bible, turn to page 93. In the Red Bible, turn to page 118. We start under the heading, Laws for Cleansing Houses. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in and see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house, with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes."
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, it'll be chapter 17, verse 11, we'll begin at. Listen carefully, this is God's holy inspired word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. We are a forgetful people, are we not? When we come to this passage, not a lot of interpretation is necessary. You do not need to be a biblical scholar to get the gist of what Jesus is saying here. In fact, you rarely do need that. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us to care what God is saying here. But it is very simple. It is God challenging us about our forgetfulness. A lot of times when we read stories, we like to find our place in them. It's natural. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus uses stories so much. But we usually flatter ourselves a little bit too much. And we find ourselves to be the hero, or the most faithful one in the story. And Jesus' point is almost never for you to pick yourself out in that place, but in the other. In this story, we would like to think that we're the Samaritan. Now, in almost every other story, we'd rather not be the Samaritan if we know about Jesus' time, because the Samaritans, we'll get to that. But here, we'd like to believe that we're the ones that don't forget. We're the ones that are thankful. But we're not always, are we? Absolutely not. I don't think we're even conscious of all the reasons we should be thankful to God on a regular basis. We are a forgetful people. This is why husbands don't like it when their wives say, "On your way home, could you pick up this item, this item, this item, and this item?" If you've ever asked your husband that and haven't got a rosy, warm reception to that, there's a reason. We are not going to remember all those things. If you just tell us one thing, we might be able to handle that. Don't give us 6. In this passage, it is noted that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now we know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem because he is on mission in faithfulness to the Father to rescue us from the law of sin and death. But on his way to Jerusalem, he stops to encounter a group of lepers. That's significant. It is a picture of the nature of the incarnation of the Son of God. That while he has very big fish to fry in Jerusalem, he notices the suffering of humanity along the way. You know, sometimes we've got some things to do and we got to take care of, and we're not so good at noticing the suffering of humanity along the way. Jesus is a master at this. So he's on his way, and he stops to help the lepers. And these lepers, that says that there are 10 of them. Now, because it says one was a Samaritan, the presumption is the other 9 were Jews. This is Jewish territory, so it's hard to believe that they were others. And they are all crying out to Jesus. It's amazing because the Samaritans and Jews didn't do anything together, I guess unless they became lepers because they were in a leper colony then. And they call out to him, "Master, It's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting word, rather. Is that part of your prayer language? Do you call Jesus Master? Now, I ask that. It may seem like a curious thing to ask, but what do we call the Lord when we pray? We call Him God. It's good. He is. Call Him Lord. Surely He is. Do we call Him Savior? Do we call Him Father? But do you call Him Master? But there's something about that word Master that speaks to I am below and He is above. Now, Lord means that, but we use it so much we've forgotten about it. I think actually it is a good thing to call out to Jesus and call Him Master. And they call out to Him and they say, have mercy on us. Now, I think this is interesting. These 10 lepers have some level of faith. I would not say that they necessarily have saving faith, but they have some level of faith. God is working on them in the least. And we know this because they do two things. They cry out to Him. They cry out to Jesus. And then, number two, they do what He says to do. Sometimes we cry out to Jesus and He tells us what to do and we don't do it. We say, well, I was hoping for a different answer, Jesus. I was hoping You'd tell me something easier to do, something more pleasant. Let me tell You what You should tell me to do, Jesus. But there is something about being in the pit of despair that helps you to see clearly that Jesus is the wise teacher. He knows what we need to do. And so they go. And Jesus tells them, what He tells them to do is go show yourself to the priest. Now at this point, they're not healed yet. Now, the Jews, at least, and probably the Samaritan, because the Samaritans know the Old Testament too, they know why they're supposed to go to the priest, because the priest is supposed to confirm the healing. Listen, this is what it says, and Brad read about what do you do with a house if it's leprous, but this is from a chapter earlier in Leviticus. It's 13, beginning at verse 43. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish white, like an infectious skin disease, the man is diseased and unclean. The priest shall proclaim him unclean because of the sore on his head. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept. Some single guy is thinking this sounds good. Torn clothes, let your hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine? If that's what you had to do, you know, you had the flu and you're walking downtown or something, you're walking in Walmart and someone approaches and you got to say, unclean, unclean. Humiliating. They took this uncleanliness very seriously. That's a big part of what Leviticus is about. We can't go into that. But I want you to notice something. The priest does not heal the lepers. The priest's only job is to confirm that the lepers are actually healed of the disease. You see, there's no human being on the face of the earth today that heals. No one but God alone. God is the healer. Jesus is the great physician. I think sometimes when people are struggling with a medical issue, it is not We tend to pray for the physicians to do a good job, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should. That's okay. But to understand that if healing is going to come, it is only going to come from the great physician who is Jesus the Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That all praise and honor and glory would go to Him. You know, my mother was in the hospital this week, and she said, I've got this really good doctor that's going to do the surgery. I'm like, the only really good doctor is Jesus. And the only one in absolute control is Jesus. And then did you notice that they are not healed when Jesus speaks the words to him? To them. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes Jesus speaks the word and they are healed. And he has the power to do that. But here he does not do that. He tells them, you need to go show yourselves to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were healed. And this is a teaching to us that sometimes we are not going to experience the blessedness of God unless we walk in the obedience of faith. Sometimes God does something before we get it right. Sometimes He does it after we get it right. Sometimes He does it after, still does it even after we get it wrong. That's what grace is, actually. But sometimes we are missing the blessing of God because we are not walking in obedience. These lepers would not have been healed. The implication is they would not have been healed unless they did what Jesus said to do. And the only way you can know what Jesus tells you to do is on a daily basis for yourself. Pick up this word and read it. It's good to come on Sunday and listen to it as well. We need both of those. And then there is this note. It's an ominous note, actually. It says the Samaritan returned. And just to make it clear that we understand that it wasn't all ten and it was just amazing that the Samaritan returned, because that a Jew might have thought that. My goodness, they all came back, even the Samaritan. And Jesus makes it clear. Where are the other nine? We're not ten healed. Why is it that it's only this foreigner that is returned to give thanks? Did the others forget how sick they were? Were they ungrateful? Well, it is true that those of us who have been Christian for a long time tend to become complacent in our faith and eventually ungrateful. Now, we don't like that. We can admit to being complacent in our faith, but don't call me ungrateful, but ungrateful we all are. And being ungrateful is a sin. Even before this encounter with Jesus with these ten lepers, in the garden, a long time before that, in the garden was the sin of ungratefulness. Now maybe you have heard when you read about the fall of Adam and Eve that what's the first sin? The first sin is pride. I actually don't think that's correct. The first sin is ungratefulness that leads to pride. Why would Adam and Eve have desired anything other than what the Lord had for them? The Lord Himself will prompt us sometimes. As Calvin puts it, he goes on, he says, above all, it is all too common a disease that when we are urged by some necessity, and when the Lord Himself prompts us by a second movement of the Spirit, we seek God. When something's extraordinary, we seek God. But when We have obtained our wishes. Ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of piety. Have you not sensed this in your own life? Have you ever pleaded with God? Have you ever cried out to the Lord and He answers? And the next day you're ungrateful about something? You didn't really take in that the Lord of the universe, seated on the throne, heard your cry and blessed you. We are a forgetful people. We are a wealthy people. And I don't mean just a material good, but if you take a moment and think about all the things that God has blessed you with, even today, this morning, then you would see that we are an extravagantly wealthy people. I think I might have made reference to this once before, but it just pops into my head as I'm talking about this, about all the things we have to be faithful or thankful for God. And it's a Crash Test Dummies song. He sings, "All my organs doing their job, no help from me." All of that is God's working. You say, "Well, you know, I really haven't had a lot to be thankful for today." Is your blood flowing? Are the neurons still firing in your brain? Because there are some people that is not the case. Are your lungs still able to take in air and exhale carbon monoxide? Then we have something to be thankful for. Did the sun come up this morning? Is the earth still rotating? Is God still good? Is He still forgiving? And the answer to those questions are yes. He is. Kelvin is right here. We call out to God in times of great need. And when God answers, we forget what good things God has done. And we go on as if we are the masters of our souls and not Jesus. Profound experiences of this week, dealing with this passage. I haven't told you anything that you don't know. If you'd read this passage, you could have gotten the same thing. But I want you to note that it is the Samaritan that comes back. It is the religious outsider that when God blesses them, most immediately returns to the Lord in adoration and in thanksgiving and falls at Jesus' feet. This is not a metaphor. The man physically worshiped the Lord on his face. That's why it is critical that every church have an influx of new believers, because that energy is contagious. And this Samaritan is the one that would be least expected to return. All the Jews should have. Jesus is saying to us, the New Testament church, why are we like this? Why? Why are we not the most thankful people in our culture? Why are we not the most joyful people in our culture? Because we know whom we have believed in, as Marilyn sang last week. We are persuaded that He is able to take that which we have committed. That His forgiveness, His gospel, His blood has washed us. We are the lepers. You are the leper that is in need of the cleansing, freeing power of Jesus Christ. And the good news is, He has cleansed you. He has freed you. Will you not return in praise to God? Not just in a moment, but as a lifelong calling and offering. This morning we come to the table of remembrance. God knew. He knew we were a forgetful people. He knew that even after He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, we'd still forget. So He gives us this covenant sign. And He says, do this what? In remembrance of Me. He knows we're going to be forgetful. And so He condescends to us. We remember. In this sacrament, we remember that God is faithful. May we give Him grateful thanks to the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.